Okay. All right. Good morning. I'd like to join in with Brother Sam in welcoming all of you here today. My lesson is, I was trying to think of a title for it. Again, I gave it a long time ago. I didn't really have a title then. I guess Satan's Supply and Demand would be the title of my lesson this morning. Scripture reading this morning, I'm going to focus on the one verse about the love of money and how it can affect our lives and how it's the root. It says it's the root of all kinds of evil. Now, when I talk to some people about it out in the world, they just say money is the root of all evil, but that's not what it says. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's dependent on how we choose to use our money. And the way I like to think about it is money is like a tool. It's a blessing given to us from God through that we get through our labor, our work here in this world. And I like to think of it such as water is a blessing from God, fire is a blessing from God. But when you look at all three of those things, plus other tools that we have here in this world, depending on how you use it, it can be a great aid to you, or it can severely hurt you, or even kill you. And I lump money in with that. We use water for drinking, cleaning, cooking. Fire heats our homes, helps us to cook, keeps us warm. Money. Also, you need that to buy things that we need to sustain us here. But, like I said, depending on how you use them, they can help you or they can hurt you. And whereas fire and water can destroy your body, money is the one that can destroy your soul. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we can read that, "To fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body." And that's where I kind of like to focus my lesson here today. Like we said before, the word "all" in the text is puts out a lot of things. There's a lot of things involved in the word "all kinds." Today I would like to just go over a few forms of evil there are in the world today and try to show how they are rooted or can be rooted in the love of money. So what is a root? What does a root do on a plant? It holds the plant firm and it also nourishes the plant. So I'm going to try to describe how the love of money does that for forms of evil. And the first one I picked out to talk about is divorce. Nearly 50% of all marriages end in divorce in this country today. God only gives two reasons for ending the marriage vows. The first one we can find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. "It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is that is divorced, committeth adultery." And the second in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Romans 7, 2 and 3. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So fornication and death are the only ways out of a marriage bond, according to the Bible. How does money come in the world today? Nearly three-quarters of all marital arguments deal with money. And according to an Ohio State study, wives are more likely to divorce a husband after he's become unemployed. And according to Utah State University study, couples who argue just one time per week about money are 30% more likely to get divorced. And it's sad and scary how many divorces there are today. I mean, my job driving school bus, I was shocked how many of those kids come from divorced homes and how they're moved around here. I mean, from the mothers to the fathers to the mothers, and it's sad. It really is. But we have to ask, why do people get married in the first place? Was it just for the monetary reasons? Did the vows that they took are they not taking them seriously? For richer or poorer, in sickness and health, the vows do not end just because someone isn't making as much money as the other might like. But this is just one tool of the devil. He knows what's important to people, and if money is important to one of the two people in a marriage, he will use that. He will try to poke at that and poke at that. Like I try to explain, sometimes some people it's like water. You'll take the path of least resistance to try to find his way into people's hearts, and this is just one tool of his. But people will get divorced for an unscriptural reason. Then there'll be a remarriage, and that's an adulterous relationship. And that's the way it will be looked at in the eyes of the Lord. Sin begets sin. The next one I've chosen to look at is gambling. There are 2.5 million or 2.9% of the adult population in America that suffer from a clinical gambling addiction. And those are just the people who that they know of who've gone to actually seek help. Americans have spent $500 billion on wagers. And this business ruins more and more lives every year. And when people hit bottom from their betting and such, it can lead to divorce, like we just covered. That's the one way money comes into that. They can become alcoholics, suffer drug use, or they will venture into any other type of sinful activity to fund that addiction that they have to their gambling. But that's not... It can be said that those people love money. That's why they keep gambling. Some people might say they just gamble because of the thrill of it. But on the other end of it is where a love of money also comes into it. Billions of dollars are made by the people who make the gambling possible. The casinos, there's lotteries, there's all kinds of horse racing, all kinds of gambling out there. If people want to go gamble, they can do it. They rake in the billions while lives are wasted and marriages are broken. And that is where the money comes in. It's another form of the devil's supply and demand. If somebody's out there demanding gambling, well, there's going to be somebody to supply it, and neither end of it is right, but that's just the way that the devil works it. The third form of evil that I've chosen to talk about is pornography. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, we can read what the Bible has to say about that. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You've heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So, the viewing, it's the same as adultery, really, pornography. And while the consumption and why people choose to do that might not be directly related to money for them, the people on the other end, where it starts, it's all about the money for them. If, according to the BBC, the pornography industry brings in $57 billion worldwide per year. 12 to 20 billion of that is from the United States alone. And I would venture to say that if that money was not there, there would not be this huge industry that we see before us today. And sad thing is that the people now who bring it to, who are in this industry, they go out and they kidnap people to be involved in it. It's a very sad enterprise. But once again, that's part of Satan's supply and demand. Somebody out there wants that sinful product, somebody is more than willing to produce it and give it to them. And so that is an evil that is rooted in the love of money. And so if you're not involved in any of these things that I've mentioned so far, does that mean that we're safe? No. Satan has it covered on all bases. And his form of economics, he deals in sin. He will give people what they want, and everyone has a weakness. There's always someone who's willing to make a buck off of someone else's weakness. Lying is the next one I have. And I was thinking about this one earlier today, lying. And when I was a kid, one of the first memories that I have when I was a little kid. I had a crayon, and I don't know what Mom was doing at the time, but I drew all over one of the door frames in the house. And she came, and she saw it, and she asked me, "Who did this?" Of course, I was only a child. And I blamed it on the dog. Now, my first memory was I lied, and I outed the dog. On that, but not that long ago, it's been a little while, I was going downstairs putting laundry in the washing machine or whatever. I come upstairs, I see Jacob got a marker in his hand over at the wall, colored on it, and I ask him, "What are you doing?" He turns to me and the first thing he said was, "Well, Evie did it." And mind you, Evie is upstairs asleep in her room. It's funny. That's a little, what some would call a minor lie. But in the Bible, I guess, sins aren't color-coded in the Bible. A lie is a lie. And while it might not seem harmful at the time, I mean, this is kids, mind you, and kids don't always know right from wrong, but when we get older, sins aren't color-coded, lies aren't color-coded. A lie's a lie, so we have to watch ourselves. Because those little white lies sometimes seem easier to tell than what some might consider a big, dark black lie. Anyway, what the Bible has to say on lying, I picked Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. See what the Bible has to say about lying. Ephesians 4, 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And this is kind of the example I chose, dealing with your neighbors. Such as if you're selling a car or a house or appliance, whatever it might be, do we tell everybody the whole truth about that product? Whether you know the car's going to need brakes in a little bit, do you mention that? Do you tell them, oh, everything's fine? Or do you tell them the truth? And it might not seem like that big a deal at the time, but it's a lie. It may be a lie of omission. You're just not telling them the truth, but you still know it's a lie. And why do people do that? They do it to make a little more money. Somebody will pay more money for something that doesn't need anything fixed on it. And that's why we need to be careful about that. That money can be the root of a lie we tell. We need to be careful of that. Stealing is the last one that I have. And I have an example in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and there, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But stealing isn't something that we often think about, because none of us would go out and rob a bank or rob a house. But robbing can be something much simpler than that, or stealing can be something much simpler than that, such as if a cashier gives you too much change and you knew about it, but you didn't say anything, didn't take it back. That's the same. That's stealing. It's stealing. And while it might not seem like a big deal, at the time, God can see everything that we're doing, and He knows what's in our hearts. So we have to be very careful with that we do not love our money enough to do something even minor like that and put our souls in jeopardy. But how are we as Christians to deal with our money? I like to look at the book of Luke, chapter 12. Verses 13 through 34. Luke 12, 13 through 34. There we go. Okay. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possess. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, that your Father knoweth ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that falleth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay. So, we're told not to heap up treasures for ourselves here on earth. We are to be rich towards God, seeking first the kingdom of God, not the newest whatever on this earth that we might want, or stacking up huge amounts for our life here. God knows our needs and will supply our needs. But we have to remember that need and want isn't the same thing. I know I tell my kids that too. That it might seem like you need it, but you don't really need it. You just want it. There's a difference, and that's a concept we have to comprehend and live in this life. Also, I have another verse in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, dealing with the subject. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, and also heareth which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So the seed of riches in this world will choke the word of truth out of us. And it will cause us to perish because of all of its false promises. Also, in James chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. James 1, 9 and 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So we cannot be one who puts his faith in the riches of this world. Because those who have the love of the riches of this world will be made of low esteem. Also in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25. Luke 18, 18 through 25. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So, that's a very strong point, that a camel, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And to look at this rich man in the text, it wasn't that he had the money that really condemned him here. He loved the money more than he loved the kingdom of God, because he was so unwilling to part with it and do what Jesus had told him to do. And also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So here in this verse, we can read that we are to labor to earn our money, and not just to hoard our money, that we are to give to those that needeth. And that's it's not always a popular idea in today's society, but that's what it commands us in the Bible. And for my conclusion, I'd like to read another verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 17 through 19 from 1 Timothy chapter 6. verses 17 and through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life. So we can remember from this verse that not to trust in riches, and that we are to lay up in store things, a treasure in heaven, a foundation there. And that as Christians, we are to be rooted in the Word of God, not to let the love of money root us in the evils of the world. We are to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Not false promises of uncertain riches that the Bible speaks of. For they're temporary, no matter how long we hold them on this earth, they are temporary. Because we can't take it with us. And this concludes my lesson today. It wasn't a lesson on how to become a Christian, per se, but I hope that it pointed out some pitfalls that the Christian can fall into in this world. But if there be any here among us who would want to become a Christian today, you may do that. If you've heard the word and believe the word to be true, if you're willing to repent of your sins, come forward to repent of your sins and confess Christ as your Savior, you can be baptized here behind me this very day. And if there be anyone who, having been a member of the church, has erred publicly, who would like to come forward and confess that, this time is given to you also. Or if there be any reason you need the prayers of the church, you can come forward today as we stand and sing the song Brother Robbie selected.